You know that keeping records is a natural human function. It just seems to be. Keeping ledgers, keeping records. Think about it. People sell. How many of you have ever bought a diary? Anybody ever buy a diary? Everybody buy a ledger book and write down things where you've been, what you've done. Look at Facebook. People put things on Facebook. Sometimes they put inappropriate things on Facebook. Sometimes they put stupid things on Facebook. But they put things on Facebook. Some people put everywhere they're traveling, everywhere they're going to go, everywhere they've been, you know, the pictures of everyone they know. And they just make a record of themselves, a picture album. So many have picture albums of if you go on a feast site or go on a big trip. And then there are ledgers, you know, your accountants keep ledgers. Or people buy QuickBooks and other things, Excel for ledgers. They keep records of things, check registers and things like that. And then if you go down to our courthouses, there's a thing called the Hall of Records. You can find marriage licenses, divorces, birth certificates, all these things in a hall of records. And it's not unlike in the Bible, you know, where the Bible has genealogies, a record of the genealogical tables of certain people from here all the way down to, you know, to the time of Jesus. And, you know, the book of Matthew and both the book of Luke both have these genealogical tables of Christ's ancestry. I want to read a parable here. And by the way, the Bible also lists, you know, tribal lands, locations, so much was allocated to this tribe, so much was allocated to that tribe, and things like that. But I want to read you a parable. You can see here in the New Testament that they kept records and ledgers. It's in Luke 16. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Oh, just squandering, just, you know, doing things, you know, buy extra things, do this, you know, and all that. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Well, the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. I mean, I'll make friends. I'll make a lot of friends. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill. Now they have this bill. Take your bill here and sit down quickly and write 50. Cut it in half. He's squandering more of his master's money, you know. But he didn't care. I'm going to make some favors here. You know, if you think you owe my master 100, write down 50. Then he said to another one, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. You know, in those times, there was a lot of bartering. You know, I owe 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, I'll take your bill and write 80. He's cut it down, you know, just write it down. And his master, now verse 8 is a very controversial verse. And his master praised the unrighteous manager. The New American Standard says his master, his Lord. Means the boss, the kurios. Now some people think it means Jesus. There are translations that imply that it's Jesus. Jesus praised the master. Well, the word Jesus is not there. It's the Lord or his Lord praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. Now the question is, who praised him? But you'll notice that there are bills, there are ledgers. And there's a highly controversial thing here about who did the praising. Was it Jesus? Is Jesus praising this man because he cheated his master? No. Nobody's praising him for cheating. The only praise was because he was shrewd. He acted shrewdly. And it says his master praised him. Let me read that in a number of translations. Here's the Bible in basic English. It reads like this. And his Lord was pleased with the false servant because he had been wise. Here's the Christian Standard Bible. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted astutely. Here's the English Revised Version. And his Lord commended the unrighteous steward because he had done wisely. The McDonald Idiomatic Translation reads, yet his boss commended the immoral manager because he had acted astutely. And the New Jerusalem Bible reads, the master praised the dishonest steward for his astuteness. Well, you're pretty sharp here. In other words, you were sharp. You were smart enough to realize you got to do something, and he was astute enough, sharp enough, on the ball enough. I'm going to make friends with these people. I'm going to give them all favors. And he was praised. Now, was it his own master? I mean, I don't know that your master would praise you. Hey, really, you're just pretty smart there, pretty clever. You gave all my money away. I don't know about that. I don't know who praises him here. But the point of it is, he is praised for his shrewdness. And then Jesus says, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Well, a point of this parable is that there are ledgers. Even back then, everybody kept a record, a ledger, how much you owed. We all have to do it for tax reasons. You have to keep certain records for taxes. If you're in business or even by yourself, if you're taking tax deductions, you need to keep those. We have records and records and records. Was he praised for this? There's a very interesting psalm in Psalm 49, and it has a poignant verse, but I want to read it all because it's such a beautiful psalm and very interesting and quite relevant to today, I think. Psalm 49, and beginning in verse 1, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. I'm reading again from the New American Standard Version. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and all the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. That he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands their own, after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be shall be for Sheol, that is the grave, to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. So in verse 16, now, verse 16, very important. Do not be afraid then. Don't be overwhelmed when a man becomes rich. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be overawed. Don't have any fear. Don't let this upset you. Don't be overpraising. Don't be stand in awe of somebody who becomes rich. When the glory of his house is increased, don't just, that's not a big thing. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. You don't have to be, number one, you don't have to be envious. Number two, you don't have to be hateful for somebody who gains riches. And number three, you don't have to stand in awe, oh, he's wonderful, how great this person is because they're rich. No. Because what happens? Rich and poor what? Die alike. His glory will not descend after him. Verse 18, very important. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself. That's very important. You notice what happened to the unjust steward, to the evil manager there. His master praised him. Some people praise him. Boy, you're pretty smart. When you do well for yourself, people will praise you. If you don't do well for yourself, you don't take care of yourself, you don't benefit yourself, you don't even look after yourself, you just throw caution to the wind and you don't care for yourself, people don't think you're smart. People don't think anything about you. You've got to... men praise you when you do well for yourself. But you and I don't have to stand in awe. And don't think that if you do well for yourself and you make a lot of money for yourself, or you inherit riches, or you gain riches, or you do so great for yourself, that that's going to save you from death. It's not. And in the end, we all stand before the judgment seat of God, don't we? In the end, we all have to give an account. The books will do it. But people do praise you. So in Psalm 49, verse 18, though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, and that's true, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So don't envy. Don't stand in awe of enormous wealthy people. You don't have to envy them. You don't have to stand in awe of them. You don't have to hate them. What you need to do is take care of yourself and make sure you're doing well. Now, let's go back to the records. The idea of a records of deeds is found. People like to keep a record, don't they? They like to keep a record of their lives, their vacations, their festivals. How many of you had records of your festival trips? If you went here, you have your pictures. I just have a little picture record here of my trip to Texas. And people like to keep records like that. Well, let me tell you something. God is keeping a record of you. God keeps a record of you. Look at this Psalm 56. It's a psalm of David when he was when he had been sold to the Philistines. It's a supplication for the choir director, according to Jonath, a Mikhatim of David, when the Philistines seized him at Gath. Okay. And he goes on. He's praying, asking God to be gracious to him. But I'm going to drop down to verse 8. You have taken account of all my wanderings. God has taken account of your wanderings. There's a record being made of you. You've put my tears in your bottle. You think God doesn't know every time you cry? Every time your heart is broken? Every time you're in stress so that you just can't help it and things seem to be overwhelming? Maybe the people you love are hurt. Maybe that you are hurt. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Your ledger, your book. God has a ledger about you. Then my enemies will turn back in that day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the eternal, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? So God has a book of your wanderings, a book of your tears, a book of about you, a ledger. Take a look at Malachi. Malachi speaks of, this is Malachi chapter 3, I'm just going to read verses 16 through 18. Malachi speaks of a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance. You have a book. Here it is. Then those who feared the Eternal spoke to one another, and the Eternal gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Eternal and who esteem his name. Verse 17, they will be mine, says the Eternal, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son. So here's a book of remembrance. Here's a book of the wanderings. And if you look all the way down into the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and in verses 12 through 15, we see the books were opened. Here's a time of this is the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne. This is Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you have one book, the book of life. You have these other books, ledgers, about your doings, your thinking, your ideas, your actions, your good deeds, bad deeds, and so on. The ledgers were opened, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books. Books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and death and Hades, and gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now in verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we have the books. One, we have the book of life, but there are other books, there are other ledgers, my wanderings, my tears. Don't you put it in your book? Don't you write those down? Surely, if you and I have a penchant of preserving our records, of, you know, albums, and, you know, when someone dies, one of the things that happens, and, you know, older person that dies, and you go and you're looking through all their things, and you see all these old pictures, and they'll have albums of old people. Who is that? And you know, oh yeah, that must have been her sister or mother or brother or somebody. And you have all these pictures of people, and they have all these things about their lives. It's a record of their lives. And now today we have even better facilities and easier way to keep record of our lives. You know, all this digital stuff and digital pictures and movie pictures and everything else that we can, that we have, and recordings of ourselves. So we have these various kinds of books and records, but these have an analogy to the heavenly records. In the book of Exodus, when Moses was so frustrated with the children of Israel, he wanted God to forgive them because God was so angry, but Moses asked God to forgive them. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32, he says, "But now, if you will, forgive their sin." Please, forgive their sin. "And if not, if you're not going to forgive them, please blot me out of your book, which you have written." Moses was very well aware that God had a book. Blot me out. Take my name out of that book. Later on, we talk about the book, your book, in Psalm 139, verse 16. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. You wrote all my days when as yet there was not one of them." Now this is David, I'm sure, talking about, "You know me, you know me, and you wrote all my days in your book." That has a little bit of predestination theme to it. But in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3, we have a reference to the future, an ideal state of God's land there. And it says this, "It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who was recorded for life in Jerusalem." Now, this is not the book of life. This is recorded so that they will be have a life in the new land, in the new state of things. David was so mad sometimes, King David. He was so angry with his enemies for all that they had done in chapter 69. This is a cursing psalm that he said this. This is Psalm 69, verse 28. "May they be blotted out of the book of life." He knew there was a book of life. "And may they not be recorded with the righteous." That's how evil these men, these people were to him. He wished them to be blotted out of the book of life. So we have a concept here of books, of ledgers, of our acts and our deeds. Another concept of a book or books of these final judgments, you see it in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel talks about this, chapter 12 beginning in verse 1, 1 through 3. "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." Everyone who's found written in the book. God keeps records. God keeps ledgers. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, and the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever." You have to lead people to righteousness. One of the things that is a big reward is leading people to righteousness. So here we have a statement that everyone who is found written in your book. Now, when we come to the New Testament, there's not a lot about the book of life outside of the book of Revelation. And one of the primary places in the book of talking about the book of life is Philippians chapter 4. Just the phrase, the book of life. There's not much outside of the book of Revelation. That's where you'll see it over and over. But take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Indeed, true companion, Paul writing to the Philippians, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was preaching. He would go out and preach the word. And here are women who shared his struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Their names. Paul says their names are in the book of life. How do you get in the book of life? How do you get there? One, you have to start with accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to repent and believe the gospel, the good news. You have to change your ways from sinful to acting properly. You have to want to send the good news to others. You want to lead more people to righteousness, don't you? You want to participate in spreading that gospel. That helps you get, that gets your name written. Fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life, Paul said. Boy, I'd like to have my name written in the book of life. I hope it's there. And I'll tell you how important it is. You'll want your name there. You'll definitely want it there. Because if you don't have it there, it's not a very good situation. In the book of Revelation now, you have over and over again the statement about the book of life. Over and over again. Here in Revelation 21, verse 27, and talking about that future kingdom, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. This is the great city, the New Jerusalem. This is what he's talking about, the great city of the New Jerusalem. But only those, who are the people that can get into this great new city, the great city Jerusalem, at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Who are the people? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who owns that book? It's the Lamb. That is Jesus Christ. The Lamb's book of life. That's the only ones who can be there, the Lamb's book of life. So, you want to, you know, if you want to be in that new Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, your name has to be in the Lamb's book of life. And prior to the new heavens and the new earth, we have a major deception coming. Did you know that? Way before all of this, there's going to be a deception such as that only the elect will be able to escape it. And the book of Revelation talks about this deception. That is, people who follow the beast, who accept his mark, who accept his number, who get his mark on their forehead, and worship him. Now it goes like this in Revelation chapter 13, dropping down to verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. That is, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Who are the people who are going to worship the beast and think that the beast is God? He's going to claim he's God. He's going to say he's God. And people are going to believe he's God. And who are the people who are going to go after it? Everyone who has their names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear, says the book of Revelation. This is Revelation 13, verses 8 and 9. And again, it's repeated. Similar thing in Revelation 17. Interestingly enough, verses 8 and 9 here. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, all wonder. Now, the book of life has started. The book of life, whether your name was written at foundation or whether the book of life was there from the foundation of the world, the book of life. And he goes like this, and I will and all will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. They will be deceived by him. They will worship him. They will go after him because their names are not written in the book of life. So being written in the book of life means that your eyes have been opened to God's truth. You are less likely to be deceived into false ways and to go after this false Christ, this false prophet, this false God. Now, one of the things that was promised to the churches in the book of Revelation chapter 3, and this is for the Sardis church. It goes like this in chapter 3, verse 1, to write to the church at Sardis. And at verse 5, after he tells them they were dead, they have a name that they live, and so on. But in verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed with white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. He has to overcome. He has to conquer. He has to win. And I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is an assurance. If he overcomes, he will have an assurance against erasure. Notice that. I won't erase. Well, you mean some people could have a name erased? Erased from God's book of life? Well, I guess it's talking about it's possible. He who overcomes will be clothed with a white garment, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. You don't want your name erased from there. Yeah, the books of records are judged, and in Revelation 20 and verses 12 through 15, remember we just read that? If anyone's names are not found written in the book of life, what happens to them? This is verse 15, Revelation 20, verse 15. If anyone's name is not been found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you must at all costs keep your name in God's book of life, because God has a ledger. Well, how would God judge you otherwise? You know, he can't judge you for the last second of your life. He can't judge you. You know, people, let's say, like, you know, you commit evil and evil and evil, and you hurt people, and you do this, and you murder, and you rape, and you do that. In the last second, you say, you know, pardon me. I'm sorry. Well, you know, you got all this ledger here. You got all these works. You got all these things. You got to do a little bit better than that. Last second, you know, when you have, they call that deathbed repentance. You've done all this, and then you're now dying for the last breath. And you say, "Oh, I accept Jesus." Okay, now all of a sudden everything's okay, or is there a ledger? Is there something you have an account? You haven't brought much of an account. Jesus talked about, you know, if you give and you serve and you give money and you're generous and all that to the poor and you help people and you're, you know, and he said, you have a bank account in heaven. You remember that? He talks about it'll put something in heaven, a bank account in heaven. When you have that, that's how you're building a record of yourself, a record. How would you like to be judged just for one moment? You know, when you go to court, one of the things that happens in the court, and you've got this guy down there in Florida, you know, now he's being tried. This case is so popular now. And One of the things they will do is that they will look at people's lives. They will look at your life. And they will say, well, what did he do here? How was he here? What was he here? Why was he? And your deeds will go for a lot of your who you are. It becomes part of who you are. You know, when they check on people, one of the things they do is the police always run what they call priors. Do you have any prior convictions? Do you have any prior crimes? Were you convicted of any prior crimes? Have you already been a criminal? Because in psychology and in behavior psychology, they say the best predictor of what you will do is what? What you have done. That's the best predictor of what you will do is what you have done. Now, you can say sometimes people really change and they have had a bad time, but they really change. Okay, maybe they change. That's good. Okay, and it may be unfair to predict that they won't. So, you know, I often say, well, you have to give people a chance. If they say they've repented and they changed, fine. But the best predictor of what you will do is what you have done. That's just the way it is. And the ledgers have that. You wouldn't want to be judged for the last act if it's a bad one and throw everything else out. Now, if you turn from God at the last act, that's not smart. That's really stupid. If you've put this many years, and many of us have many years, serving God, loving God, loving God's word, wanting to do what God wants, to throw that out for the last moment, wouldn't that be a waste? When Jesus sent his disciples out, two by two, he gave them power over diseases, to heal disease. He gave them power over demons, to cast out demons. He sent them out two by two. And then they came back to him. They went out and, you know, he told them, you know, if somebody won't receive you, just, you know, rub the dust off your feet and don't go. Just go to the house that receives you. And so they came back. The disciples came back. There were 70 of them, by the way, not just 12 disciples. He had 70 people with him. And the 70 returned. This is in Luke chapter 10. Dropping down to verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, stunned, shocked, overwhelmed with happiness, saying, Lord, you know, even the demons are subject to us in your name. When we walk up to a demon and say, we cast you out in the name of Jesus Christ, come out, the demons were subject. I mean, that's like, oh, what joy, what, you know, power we have. You've given us this power. And Jesus said to them, yeah, he said, I was watching. You went out, you cast out demons, and, you know, you were driving back the kingdom of darkness. And he said, yeah, I saw that. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I watched that because you were driving out his demons. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. These are kinds of demons, you see. And over all the power of the enemy. That's Satan the devil. And nothing shall injure you. You can tread upon them. You were protected. I guess it's real serpents and scorpions. Nevertheless. Now here's his statement. Verse 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Don't rejoice because the scorpions can't hurt you. Serpents, snakes can't hurt you. They can bite. They can't hurt you because I've given you protection from all that. Don't rejoice in that. That the spirits are subject to you, that you can cast out demons using my name. That's not the real reason to rejoice. And here's the reason to rejoice. But rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's the reason to rejoice. You might perform miracles. You might do all kinds of things. You might cast out demons. But that's not the reason to rejoice. The rejoicing is that we belong to Jesus Christ. You know? We sing things like that, that we belong to Christ. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful that our Savior's love for us and that we've given ourselves into His hands. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and the intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it is well-pleasing in your sight. So we rejoice not for any great powers of our own, not because God has given us any kind of miracle-working powers, even if we had them. We rejoice from the greatest thing, that our names are written in the great book of life in heaven, the Lamb's book of life, who was slain from the foundation of the world. That's something to rejoice in, and something to dread is to ever be erased from it.